we thank you for the gift that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you that we are safely hid with you in Christ. I would pray, Father, that as we go to the time of attention to the Word, that we would continue to worship you. I pray also, Lord, that there would be a clear witness of the good news of all that you have done in Christ Jesus in every service here. Would you have your hand on the remaining elements of our service today? And may we know you just a little bit better. May we be reminded of things we may have forgotten. May we see you as you truly are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Feel free to have a seat. And when it was the day before the New Year's, the Sunday before the New Year's, we gave a little message in regards to kind of a New Year's message. And I was saying with you what I shared with you a year ago. It was a very similar thought. And that was that as Christians, I hope that we can give ourselves this new year I gave three things: to following Jesus, to making disciples, and to being his witnesses. It would be my desire that we all would be bearing witness and even making disciples in our own spheres of influence, that we'd actually be praying for God to bring people into our lives, that he might use us for their good, and that we would be equipped to share with them the hope that we have. And the hope is bound up in the gospel of what God has done. And so these three things that I say are really just kind of one thing: this follow Christ, make disciples, be my witnesses. They're not really distinct from each other so much as they are alike. It is living the life of Christ in us in an authentic way, and bearing witness in our lives and in our words of what God has done. I had mentioned, and I'd like to implement that, and I'm happy to have Stacy come forward today and be a testimony for the gospel. And I would desire, as a part of every worship service, Lord help us, to have one of you from the congregation stand and share what the gospel is, share the hope that you have in Christ, such that if we have a visitor come in, they will hear not just from me, but from you also, and the choir of our church, they will hear of the gospel. And so towards that end, Stacy, come on up and swallow your gum. don't stick it under here.
Oh gosh, maybe I'll, so I won't get dry throat. Okay. So thanks, Leslie, for nominating me. I figured it's probably good to go first, because then you guys can add on to my mistakes or whatever. So I got to start somewhere, I told Johnny, right? So I was first, I was overwhelmed with it, because I just get like that. I'm like, okay, it's really simple, but okay, these are like that, yeah. And then I put down to two. And then Leslie says, Stacy, just five things. Remember what you told me? And I'm like, oh gosh, okay. But I don't know. I have a leaky mind, and things, when I get nervous, they kind of go somewhere else. And so I wanted to start out with this, that to remind all of us that the gospel is not just for bringing people to Christ. It's for us as believers. So in 1 Corinthians 15:37, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So not only is this a message to bring others to know him, this is the message that we hold on to until we meet him face to face. Okay? So Johnny gave us all a book by Robert Vaughn, or Vaughn Robert. I hope he gave it to everybody. Okay.
I only love you.
I am so special. So anyway, when I started reading that book, because it's the big picture of the Bible, and because I work with kids, their attention span is real small, and so I have to be concise and fast and, you know, like entertaining. And I know that people in general are that way too. They don't have a long span to listen, or, you know, attention span. So it has to be like quick. And I'm hoping that I'm not going to touch every base. And I figure that people can ask questions. They'll be piqued. Their interest will be piqued. So with Vaughn Roberts' book, his big picture, when I was reading that about the Bible in general, I was like, aha. This is kind of like little, bullet points that I can use to preach the gospel, because the whole book is the gospel, but there's no way we're going to get that all out, and they're going to be gone by the time anyway. So I've learned through reading this book that there is a pattern, and we all know this pattern. We just haven't really thought it through, but it's God's place. Let's see how I start it. I change it around because he starts with God's people in God's place, under God's rule, enjoying his blessing. But when I talk about the kids teaching them, it's really God created a place, a perfect, absolute, wonderful place where he put his children, his people, to live under his rule, which in the Bible, living under God's rule is a blessing, because he created us to be the people he wanted us to be, living in harmony with him. But unfortunately, there was a fall that happened. And in that fall, Eve decided that she and Adam joined in, decided that they would determine their own. Okay, let me back up a little bit. God said, you may have eat of anything in this garden, but in the midst of the garden, I'm putting a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Of this tree, you must not eat. But, of course, there was one came in the form of a snake, Satan, who tempted Eve with the lust of the eye, the pride of life, and the lust of the flesh. Look how great that apple looks. You will not surely die, will you? So doubt, not trusting God's word, showing her that she could, you will actually be able to have the knowledge of good and evil. God doesn't want you to be like him. So she fell for that lie and decided to be her own God. And I will rule my own life. I can not only, it wasn't about not knowing good and evil, but I will determine what good and evil is. Okay, so when they decided to do that, they were banished from the kingdom, and their relationship was severed between God and man. And so they were not in God's place. They were not God's people. They were not receiving God's blessing. In fact, they were under a curse. So that problem with sin is a sin that comes with every man who's born into the world. That's the inherited sin that we have. Not bad things, good things we do, whatever. It's that sin that causes man and God to be separated. So God, in his love and mercy, sent himself in the form of the Son to take on this sin. So after that, okay. So he promised that in that first gospel in Genesis, he promised that he would send one to crush the head of the serpent from the seed of the woman. This head crusher, this serpent crusher, is his son that he promised. And that promise came through a restoration to restore God's people through a seed. Abraham, God's place would be Canaan. God's great nation would be all the people that, it would be the people, which would be a great nation, so numerous that you can't count them on the stars in the sky or the sand in the sea. And the blessing would be to be with God in relationship again. So the pattern continues, and it just, if you read the Bible, that pattern continues on and on. But there's still a problem with sin, and it has to be taken care of. So sending his son, he took care of that problem, and the relationship would soon be restored. His death and resurrection did all that was necessary to put everything right again and completely restore God's kingdom back to God's people, which would be all who believe in Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension and return. And they would be in God's place, which would be the new creation, and enjoying God's blessing and being in perfect relationship with him and with all other people, new heart, men of the Spirit. So that's the beginning. Tried to be a little short and concise, but you guys can build on that one. Thank you.
Thank you very
much, Stacy. Appreciate
that.
Yes. Oh. You are the light.
Flashlight turned on. Sorry about this. Stand by. Now I'm reading about BuzzFeed. I have to actually get into it to turn it off. Stand by. There we go. Thanks, Paul. Mm-hmm. I apologize to you guys about that. If I actually... brought my notes or not. And I'm sure you go, oh, bummer, he did. Well, thanks, you guys. And Stacy, I just want to commend your efforts. I have two agendas. One, that the content of the gospel would be explained and that we would be able to celebrate God and what he has done. And the hidden agenda is that we all get to, if you will, practice the telling of the story. Because the story is not necessarily easily told, even though we're really familiar with it. And so when you have an opportunity to share the truth of the gospel with someone on your work or a friend or a family member, sometimes we're at such a loss for words. I just want to say that it's my desire and that we would struggle with it enough and practice, if you will, enough. It's not to say that practice is not the real thing, but that we work with the gospel enough that it's right there, that we know the story of what God has done. And then whether it's a four-year-old or a 94-year-old or a contemporary on your work site or a friend, you'll be able to share the truth of what God has done. And in a way that is not awkward or too challenging for you, you'll just be able to simply speak. And that does not happen in a way that does justice to the gospel without practice. It just doesn't. And it is the difficulty of it, of sharing the gospel, is why I think one of the reasons why we have a very weak presentation of the gospel in our churches and is because to thoughtfully present the gospel, as Stacy was trying to do from its very origins to our Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't come easily off the tip of your tongue because there's lots of things that are created, and so you're making these decisions. Well, there's lots of things that are interrelated. Sorry. So you're making decisions. Do I tell this? Do I tell that? Do I tell that? What do I tell? How do I do justice to this wonderful story that is so rich and complex, and yet I want to present it in a way that the person can receive it? All that to say that that I believe that we will do well for the people that join us and for ourselves if we struggle with the gospel and work it in with the Holy Spirit's help to us in such a way that we can easily, if you will, second naturedly share it. And may this be part of, may this element of the service be part of that. So every week, every Sunday, one of you, if answer your phone from me when Pastor Johnny calls. Don't say, "Oh no, hit that button, not that button." Leslie's going to be speaking next week. And I honestly would like to hear from every single one of you. Share the gospel, and don't think of it as necessarily a practice session. Think of it as you conveying to the body the truth of the gospel. And Stacy, I'm totally with you that this gospel is not for people who don't know the Lord, who need to come to the Lord only. It is for us who have been walking with the Lord a long time. Thank you, Stacy. Appreciate it so much. Okay, we have been looking at the Corinthian letters, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, and I put five scriptures last week, and we got through a couple of them. Let me just read those short little scriptures, and we'll look at the next one on the list there. But the scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead," that's resurrection, "who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope. And he will yet deliver us." It's the confidence of Paul that no matter what comes, and much had come his way by way of suffering and hardships, that no matter what come, God would deliver him. Even if it is post-death, if you will, that God would deliver him in the final resurrection of his body, even. Then the next scripture that we looked at last week was 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. And Paul says there, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things?" We looked at those two passages last week. And this week, the "who is adequate" is actually answered in the passage that is before us, first of all. In 2 Corinthians, again, chapter 3, this time, verses 5 and 6. And that reads, "Not that we are adequate in and ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, we talked about this passage in particular at 9:30. And I will want to say just this much, not to cover all that turf, but to start there with that last little phrase, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." What the Spirit gives by way of life is actually resurrection life. It is a share in the resurrection life of Christ. So we know that Christ was raised from the dead. Romans 8:11 says that the Spirit was involved in that. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And he goes on to say that Romans 8:11 is that passage as a clear reference to the Spirit being the agent of even Christ's own resurrection. Now, I want us to note, first of all, just theologically speaking, that it is the Spirit who gives us resurrection life. The Spirit gave Christ resurrection life after he died. So says Romans 8 and verse 11. But I camp on here not to isolate the Spirit, to kind of separate him out from the triune Godhead. Actually, in the scriptures, all persons of the Godhead, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, are implicated in the resurrection of Christ. So, but here Paul is drawing attention to the Spirit, because the Spirit has such prophetic significance and such fulfillment significance in this new age that has come in Christ. And so Paul is trying to shine the spotlight on the Spirit. Take note of the last, just a few little words of that phrase from 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6, that the Spirit gives life. Simple little phrase, but hold on to that. That is the truth of the matter. The life that we have, the sharing in the life of Christ that we have, is a result of the Spirit, and particularly the Spirit being in us, enlivening us. You've heard that the passages from John where he talks about Spirit and life. We've heard the passages there where he speaks of being born again. Well, what is this born againness? What is this new life that we have? It is more than just a second chance on life. I've been forgiven, phew, now I get to go forward with a clean slate. It's more than that. He actually gives us a new life. And what's new about it is that it is Christ's life in us. Okay? So the Spirit gives that life. So if we have any thought that it is something that God has worked in us, giving us new life, and we don't think of the Spirit, here think of the Spirit, okay? It's a result of God by means of his indwelling Spirit that Christ has given us to give us life. I also want to point out that Paul and his circles were servants of a new covenant. First note that Paul draws our attention to the new covenant. Just note that much. He says in verse 6 about God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So I don't know if that's part of your identity. It was part of Paul's identity, and I believe that we share a degree of that identity. You're servant, Paul, layman, of the new covenant. You are a servant, Kimber Johnson, of the new covenant. And therefore, since Paul says that's what he is, it does beg us to try to understand the meaning of that and then to see if it can find an overlap in our lives. Are we servants of the new covenant? I believe that we are. God had promised Israel, and I won't give you all the scriptures, but God had promised Israel that he would one day make a new covenant. He promised that in the Old Testament scriptures. He said of this new covenant, this is going to be better than the old covenant. A new covenant would be written on hearts of flesh as opposed to tablets of stone. That's the terminology that Jeremiah and that Ezekiel both use, that God would somehow take what was external to them, written on a stone or on a scroll, and make it internal, effectively writing it on our hearts. Somehow there's going to be a heart work that God is going to do as the major part of this new covenant that he was making between God and man. And this new covenant would be made, if you will, by virtue of or by means of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit. It is the Spirit, not of the new covenant is of the Spirit, not of the letter, Paul says in our passage here. So I wanted to bring that forward. Whereas Israel had failed at keeping the old covenant, when I say old covenant, think Mosaic law, okay? Where it failed at keeping the old covenant, There would come a time, Israel's prophets said, when God would, via a new covenant, restore and secure, okay, a good and right relationship with his people, where he would be their God and they would be his people. God would somehow bring about that which had always stood at a distance, that had never actually been realized by the people of Israel. They were always found to be unfaithful. They didn't have it in them. Literally, they didn't have it in them to be the people who are sons of God, to be the people of Israel. Well, that time had come in Christ. He himself, in fact, personified, or he himself is the nexus, he is the heart of this new covenant that God would, that God had promised he would make. So that time had come in Christ himself, and especially in his resurrection, his bringing forth life, him being brought forth from the dead, life out of death, this prevailing, pervasive theme of the Scriptures, life out of death. And we take note that, again, that Paul gives credit here to the Spirit in this raising of Jesus from the dead, and any degree of life that you have that is this new ultimate life, it is a result of the Spirit. It is a result of the Spirit. And because Christ and his gift of the Holy Spirit, because of that, we are no longer dead, as the Scripture said that we are, for you are all dead in your trespasses and sins, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, describing all of humanity. We are no longer dead, but we actually now, by faith, have life. What kind of life is it? Just forgiven life? Well, it's including forgiven life, but it is new life. It is a sharing in the life of Christ. Okay? All this was done by God as a result of the resurrection of Christ and Christ sharing his life-giving Spirit with us. And that's affected who we are now in our union with Christ. Well, who are we now? Well, with Paul, we are servants of a new covenant. And if that language is foreign to you, if that language is foreign to how you think, I would just say, hey, reflect on this passage. Please see yourselves that way. I'm sure you see yourselves in a lot of ways. You know, you're a father, an employee. Some of you are bosses. Some of you are business owners. Some of you are wives and mothers, sisters and friends. But see yourself here. Paul sees himself, and he sees himself as a servant of the new covenant. Please know that. So, Jesus' resurrection and his enthronement, and what follows from his enthronement, his sending of the Spirit, all of that, the sending of his Spirit, not just to float around the world, but to indwell and give new life to those who believe in him, that's inaugurated, that has begun, not only the kingdom of God, but also a new creation, which is ruled by a new covenant. So there's a lot that went on there, isn't there, in the raising of Jesus from the dead, his ascending to heaven, his sending his Spirit. I don't know what all that we think of when we think of this wonderful transaction that's happened in Christ Jesus. But I want you to see that it is rich what has happened. It is many faceted. I think that this lends, this is why people like Greg Beale, who I've been reading a lot of, and N.T. Wright, this is why these guys have a hard time just saying Jesus died for your sins. They always kind of pile up words. And Greg Beale, for instance, who was a seminary professor of mine, he says, what's happened in Christ? Well, God has inaugurated the eschatological, new creational kingdom. And why do you have to use all that jargon, Greg Beale? Well, because what God has done in Christ is magnificent and huge. And it's not just dealing with the individual sins of an individual person. Phew, I'm out of trouble. He's actually inaugurated a whole new paradigm of existence, a new creation governed by a new covenant. And the new covenant is personified in the person of Jesus, who himself was raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit and gave that same Spirit that we might be sharers in his life. So it almost defies a quick little glib word, and it almost makes us want to relish in all that it is. And I don't say that to say that you got to use that kind of language to explain what's happened, but I do want us to see that what God has done in Christ is a marvelous and rich and global, even cosmic work. He has inaugurated a new creation. And he's made us servants. He's made Paul servants. He's made us servants. There's a question for you. What do servants do? They serve. Yeah, good. So they serve. They use their time and their resources, their lives, in service of their master. If you're servants of a new covenant, if you're servants of Christ, what does that argue that you should do with your lives? If that is actually part of your identity, and I believe it should be, just as I think that we were called to be his witnesses, here this text makes clear that Paul understood himself as a servant of the new covenant. And again, I have said that Christ Jesus himself is the new covenant. So I've said on the first hour that I believe that you could interpret this passage rightly by saying that we're not just servants of some new code. We are servants of Christ Jesus, who himself is the new covenant. But that does beg the question, is that part of our identity? It's not part of most people's identity. Should it be part of ours? Are we servants of the new covenants of Christ himself? And if so, well, we better get serving. Or we better continue to serve. We better press in. We want to be the kind of servants that do justice to the master, if you will, that we have. That has, to me, many implications in it. And let's flesh that out just a little bit. If you are a servant of the new covenant, just popcorn contributions here, what does that call for? Dave?
You know, Johnny, what's on my mind as you're speaking is you went right to the action and serve, right?
Uh-huh.
I'm thinking about the Spirit. How much room do I make for God's Spirit in my life?
Okay.
And so it requires me to not be my own God, and be myself in some respect, and make room for that Spirit in the world.
Okay.
So it takes, I think, almost like an intentional seeking of the Spirit.
Okay.
And through that, allowing that Spirit to be poured out. That fragrance that we talk about. It's not me. I mean, I'm an instrument or a vessel for making the into the Spirit so that the servant aspects come to that natural outflow.
Good.
Not me trying to be.
Okay, that's good. That's good. I hear you talk both about the intentionality of allowing the Spirit to work and the naturalness of being a servant and just working. Okay. Real good. Thank you. The rest of you, what do you think of when you think about being a servant of the new covenant? Nancy, I see you.
Thinking in the relationship of marriage.
Okay.
Because covenant to me represents that oneness.
Okay.
With Christ as the groom and the bride.
Okay.
And when I, as the wife of Rob, I serve him just like he served me.
Okay.
In our relationship.
Okay.
And as parents, I serve her as she serves me as my daughter.
Okay.
And so there is that motivation of doing things for in love.
Okay.
So I think that's part of my new life.
Uh-huh.
I have a union with Christ, my covenant, and therefore it's not I'm doing things for him
mm-hmm.
as something that I have to do.
Mm-hmm.
It is part of my life
okay.
as being his.
Okay, good. I like it. I like that last part. He says it's not so much you're doing things for him. It's part of my life. And may that be the way that may the Spirit have his way in us, transforming us and forming Christ in us. So that it's not, okay, let me check the list today. I know I got to serve. So that means that I guess I got to do something for Jesus first, you know, and kind of the roteness of it or the contrivedness or the mechanicalness of it. But we want it to be to come out of who we are. We want to be servants and therefore live into the reality of who we are as servants and let that flow out of us. That being said, I will say that as one begins any journey into of change, any journey of change, there is a degree of maybe somewhat awkwardness that it might even feel. Like even submitting to the Holy Spirit may feel awkward at first. Giving ear to the Spirit, I don't know how to start, you know, and so forth. So there may be some kind of practical, disciplined steps of submission that over time, as Christ is formed in us, become so natural that we're not even aware of it. We're just being the servant. May that all happen in our lives. Paul. Okay.
Not in a rash form of the word, you know.
Right.
But one can't be a servant to a master he doesn't really know.
Okay, good.
So it comes down to, and of that which we know of him, our master, are we being obedient to even that?
Okay.
You know, so sometimes you know, I can be making up my own rules of obedience and considering that enough rather than, because I really don't know what he wants of me.
Okay.
The more I learn of him, and this spirit reflects this within me, the more desire I have to be that, to serve.
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I sense in there the one of the things that resonates with me with what you said, Paul, was just this thought that I certainly share what you said in my own practical experience. The more I know the Lord Jesus, who is the personification of the new covenant and so forth, and the more I, if you will, love him as a result of knowing him, the more I live out who he is, and live into my identity as servant. Real good, you guys. Okay, so as we just treated that, I just have two more scriptures to do. So I apologize, but I'm going to make this. We're just going to pick up with 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. I'm going to read it to you where we'll be next week. Maybe you can mull this around in your heads before we get to it next time. Verse 17 of chapter 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. Next week, we'll look at how transformation, we are being transformed, is actually a part of resurrection life. Just like Stacy was saying earlier, when that the gospel is for our ongoing Christian lives, there is an ongoing nature of transformation that is a part of the resurrection life that we've been given by His indwelling Spirit at a point in time, but it's a point in time that continues and starts a new life, and that new life actually has transformation involved in it. Let me read the last passage I'm going to address next week. 2 Corinthians 13, verses 3 and 4 says this. It says, since you are seeking the proof of Christ who speaks in me, and I'll stop there for a second. That gives a little view into why Paul is writing this letter. Since you're seeking the proof of Christ who speaks in me, it might be otherwise translated, since you're seeking to know that I'm really credentialed or I have the authority to address you in a fatherly way, Christ who speaks in me and who is not weak towards you, but mighty in you, because they themselves actually were, this is believers who had experienced the work of the Spirit. Verse 4, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness. Christ, like Paul, was had a weakness. I mean, Christ on the cross does not look like strength, does it? It looks like someone who was defeated and weak and couldn't defend themselves and continue to live. But so Paul says, for indeed he was crucified because of weakness, yet he lives because of the power of God. That is a reference to the resurrection. For we also are weak in him, Paul says about his life and the life of Timothy and Silvanus, at least, or his traveling ministers. We are weak, if you will, in him. There is a weakness. They're suffering persecution and hardship and suffering. People look at their lives and they see weakness. Some in the Corinthians looked at their lives and thought, Paul, who are you to talk to us? You know, yeah, you're weak. You got this eye problem, whatever it is, you know, and you stumble over your speech and you don't seem to be any sort of an authoritative person. But he goes on and says, for we are weak in him, yet we will live with him because of the power of God directed toward you. We will live with him. In light of the fact, I would not have even thought that this was a reference to resurrection without having kind of gone through this focus of looking at the scriptures for what it says about the resurrection. Because of the power of God directed towards you, we will live with him. I think it's speaking of his own confidence that he will live with with Christ for the advantage of the Corinthian believers. So we'll look at those two passages next week, and then we will try to apply that further. And then we'll go into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Read those ahead of time. One of the things that I'll camp on you by way of application next week is this: is the reality that you're all very familiar with. You can hear, you can read a passage of scripture, you can hear a pastor preach on a passage of scripture, and you can go out of the room and it's just gone. It's just gone. It makes itself wings and flies away. Notwithstanding the truth that God's word never returns void, but hearing, just kind of giving credence to what we've all experienced, that a passage of scripture once heard doesn't necessarily complete its work at that hearing. I would say that next week, let's process how we take what we learn week by week, and give enough attention to it so that we can actually absorb it, and it can be transformative in the hands of the Spirit in our lives. Because I know that we have this same goal. We want to let the Word of God shape us in the Spirit's hand into the image of Christ. But I say that whether it's the culture or our own lack of diligence, it doesn't always happen, does it? We rush over the truths of the Scripture, partially understand them, and run on to the next one. I have my beautiful daughter, Kara, here, and our son, our grandson, Dean. And one thing I noticed about having a toddler back in the house is a very short attention span. So Dean, he just loves getting up on his Mimi, but then quickly, he's on to the next thing, you know. And I thought, that's the way of the toddler. May it not be the way of the Christian presented with the truth of the gospel. May our adult attitude be one that actually wants to receive what's being given, to fully take it in, understand it, appreciate it, and in this case, let it be transformative in our lives. I don't mean to bring a negative example of Dean by any way. but just the reality of a toddler and a short attention span. May we not be that when it comes to the truths of the Scripture. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the Word of God. I do pray, Lord, that we would experience transformation as part of our lives, our resurrection lives that we now share in our spirits. I pray that you would continue the work that you began, as I know you have promised to. And I pray, Father, that you would cause us to know you even more, Lord, that we might love you, that we might live out our lives in a way that it truly is in step with our identity as servants of the new covenant, as servants of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. That same bulletin that I went to do in one time, you've got your marching orders there, the last two scriptures. Read those in advance, and we'll be down the road a little bit, but next time. Okay? God bless you guys. Hi.
I need to go by the window, please.
Oh, I would like that. But yeah, I know it's in Salinas somewhere. I don't even know where it is, if it's like a big pain in the butt to get to, or if it's something that is just as easy if you're in there. If it's easy, please do it. If it's not, or it doesn't fit into your, we go on. It's fine. I don't expect that you to install it. You can.
So you're going to be, you're leaving tomorrow?
I'm leaving from here today.
Oh, you're leaving tonight?
We're leaving tonight, yeah. Okay. Karen and I are going to drive up from here.
Okay. And then?
Then I'm coming back. I'll be here on Sunday. I'm coming in Saturday night at 11. Okay. And to be here.
So how long do you want me to speak?
Under 5 minutes.
Oh, not 45. Oh. 35,
25. Well, if you don't take 45...
Just for you,
Yeah, 5 minutes. If that's not hard and fast, but
okay.
Thanks.
You're welcome. Let me know if there's anything you need.
Okay.